Spurgeon said, preachers are sometimes like an alarm clock. They are like a warning to the people, to the church. And here we are. And also Spurgeon said that when he's preaching, and he's not preaching to somebody else, but he's preaching to you. And this sermon first, it was preached to me. And I had to be convicted before I come to the pulpit. That I had to say, this is for everybody, but not for me. No, it first starts with me. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews 3, 13. The Holy Word of God, the author of Hebrews is saying here, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitful of sin. Here the author of Hebrews is speaking to the Christians, giving us a warning that our hearts can be hardened by the deceitful of sin. It is easy for us to praise God with our mouths, show our obedience to the Lord in the church, and when things are running smoothly, it is so easy to praise and glorify God. But when hardships and difficulties comes, things doesn't turn out right the way we want to, we'll become like the children of Israel, who were in the, you know, they praised God for the great deliverance. But when they were in the wilderness, when the tough time came, when the difficulties came, they were so hard-hearted. They were stiff-necked against God. So when our comforts are interfered with circumstances, and even the professing Christians, they can be deceitful by the sin and the hardness of heart. Remember, as I said, verse 13 is talking to the church. He's talking to the church. That means even people who are in the church, people who are in the ministry, can fall into the trap of deceitfulness, of sin.
Amen.
Worldliness, covetousness, inconsistent living, inconsistent behavior, the result is that many people's hearts have become cold. And when the heart becomes cold, what happens? You don't have any feelings. No more feelings. No more passion. No more love. No more compassion. No more kindness. Because the heart has become cold. You know, it says of a cold-hearted person. You heard that word? It's not warm-hearted, it's cold-hearted. I think that's what's happening, not only here, to many churches. I have been preaching for about 15, 16 years, and have seen that it's not the way we started long time ago. There's a big difference. The hardening of the heart is a very gradual process. First of all, I just want to let you know, I'm going to give you the scriptures later. I want to give the sermon first. It's going to be different today. So the hardening of the heart is going to be, it's a very gradual process. It's so gradual that you don't even notice it. It's that gradual. It's like, you know, when you are traveling on the road, and sometimes the road is, there's a gradual slope you don't even feel. You think you're going straight, but there's a gradual slope. At the end, you're way at the bottom. It's like the fat that accumulates around your heart, which becomes gradually, it comes so gradually due to the unhealthy foods that you're eating. You know, it's your heart suddenly get accumulated with fat. No, It's so gradual. It's the same way. It's like a car window frozen with frost. But you never saw freezing of the frost. It happened so gradually. You didn't even notice it. In the morning when you came, you saw it. This is called the deceitfulness of sin, because you don't see it, you don't feel it. That is very deceiving, isn't it? Very deceiving, because you don't feel it, you never feel it. Remember, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah was preaching, and he was preaching for the people to reform their hearts, reform their behaviors. Jeremiah was telling people, when Jeremiah was preaching the word of God, Jeremiah said, these people don't even blush of their sins. That's why the reason is the hearts have become so cold. No conviction of sin. The backsliding is a very gradual process. Remember, Abraham and Lot. Lot saw the beautiful sight of Sodom and Gomorrah, beautiful pasture, greenery. He said, I want to go there, that area. But the backsliding was gradual. Charles Spurgeon said, hell is sometimes a precipice, but far often smooth and gentle slope. This is a deceitfulness saying. Hell is sometimes a precipice, and it's a beautiful slope. It's a very comfortable slope. Before, many, even the smallest sin, bothered you a lot. And it sent kind of chills to your body, and saw the exceeding sinfulness against God. And you wanted to stay pure before God. Even a small grain, dust of sin, showed you were kind of bothered by it. And now, it doesn't bother anymore. Before, you saw sins are like deadly serpents. And now you can tolerate them as you have more careless, loose type of a living. Secret sins give little concern or no concern at all anymore. Now, watching basketball games, football games, baseball games, watching them for hours and getting excited, movies, sports, and other things on TV that gives much pleasures, and also time, spending a lot of time on leisure, haven't got any time to read, study, and meditate and pray on the Word of God. I have asked many times in the church, on and off, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. No, how are you doing spiritually? How are you doing spiritually when you and the Lord, I want to know how you are doing with your relationship with the Lord. Many times people say, I have no thirst. I have no hunger. I'm not doing good. But if I ask how are you doing, everybody is doing good. I'm not asking that. I'm asking spiritually. Why is it that you're not doing good? Why is it that you don't have a thirst? Because you got a thirst for other things. Amen. That's it. No time to witness. If I don't tell the church, let's go witnessing, nobody would do that. Everybody would just say, wait, I had to do the initiative work. No. I had to say this, I had to say that. Let's pray for this person. This person is sick. No, that's not it should be. The church should function. Pastor doesn't have to do everything.
Amen.
Don't look to me. Look to the Word of God. to Jesus. Look to these words. See what the Word of God says you to do. Okay? So don't depend on me to do everything. Just like as I said, if I didn't say prayer, nobody would say prayer. So we need to take the initiative. It's so important that we need to take time to pray. We need to take time to encourage somebody. Take time to witness. And it's so important when these things, you know, it should bother us if we don't do these things. Spurgeon said, "Some like to sleep at the very mouth of hell and dream of heaven." Pretty strong statement, isn't it? Some like to sleep at the very mouth of hell, then dream of heaven. Well, some people might say that, well, praise God, we are saved anyway. Well, the doctrines of grace doesn't give a license to apathy. Amen. Well, it's laziness. There is a gradual increase of worldliness and selfishness and gradual decrease of private devotion to God. Your private prayer will become shorter and shorter. Remember those days you loved to pray more? But now it is becoming shorter and shorter. Amen. Before you used to read the Word of God, and you were excited in the Word, and you got into the Word. But now, man, when did I really get into the Word of God? I hardly get into the Word of God. Amen. As Spurgeon said, that sometimes you can write damnation with your own fingers on your Bible because of the dust that collected on your Bible. And here we see that we have forgotten these things. We are not even thinking of heavenly things. We are so much involved on earthly things. We are so much choked. Our hearts are choked on earthly things, earthly matters. You have no desire and pleasure for reading anything or studying the Word of God because there is so much excitement in the world. You're always thinking of the money. Seek ye the first, the kingdom of God. We can be good pretenders and look us and we can be good pretenders and look at other people's faces of their sins, but never getting convicted of our sins. And how we need to see how guilty we are before God. Amen. And ask, oh, the divine Holy Spirit, help us, awaken us, Lord, from this deadly lethargy or apathy. Many hearts have become calloused. You know the word callous means you don't feel anything. That have no longing for our Savior, for our Lord. The reason why we don't even have love for anybody else is we don't love the Lord. That's it. We have heard the scripture many times in 1 Corinthians 16:22. We have memorized it. We know that the Bible says, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed, an anathema. We know that. We heard it. And many times we have heard it, but how soon it is forgotten. The wife whose husband is away, looking forward for his return, because she loves him, thinking of him very often. Wow, I miss my husband. I can't wait till he comes back. Yet many have no desire even to think of our Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Whom they profess to love him outwardly, but inwardly they have no love for him. No passion for the Lord. The reason is because their sins have separated themselves from the Lord. Right?
Amen.
They have a tradition of religion, but not
a relationship.
Remember the church in Ephesus. You know the book of Ephesus we went through, right? Very strong in doctrine, isn't it? Very strong. Wonderful, precious doctrine that we really love to have. It was a strong church. They knew the theology. Not like the Corinthian church, who was pretty carnal. Yet, the Ephesus church backslid very gradually. As their hearts were hardened, and they did not have any emotions or any feelings towards the Lord, as Jesus rebuked the Ephesus church in the book of Revelation, as Jesus said, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned your first love for me." Remember, the first love you had for the Lord, the zeal you had for the Lord, that you want to go and tell everybody, witness to people. What happened now? You are, when somebody is sick, you want to pray for that brother. Hey, let's come, let's pray for this person. What happened now? There's a deceitfulness of sin. Hearts have become hardened. The more people hear the sermons, the more it gets hardened. That's very dangerous. When a heart gets hardened to a certain extent, the result is there's no more sorrow for sin. When it gets hardened to a certain extent, there's no more sorrow for sin anymore. Because the heart is covered with grease, with fat. Before it bothered you when you sin, and great fears came when you sin, and there's a humility of repentance as you know that you grieved the Holy Spirit and you couldn't sleep. You did not have the rest. You did not have rest as you saw the bitterness of sin. But not anymore. Not anymore. As you are well rested now with comfort and peace, there is less grief in sin as many are indulging in sin. The first time you drank the cup of sin by mistake, but now you feast the cup of sin with excitement. Amen. The first time was a fault. It was a mistake. I got into a fault. I got into sin. But the second and the third time, you run after sin. Many have descended so low they don't even know of it anymore. It is time to wake up. It is time to wake up and see where you are in the sight of God. You need a strong rebuke. Need a strong spiritual spanking. Amen. You need a strong sermon to wake you up. Shallow, mellow, pussy-footed sermons will make you very comfortable. We need to cut the fat from the heart, from the very strong sword of the Word of God. When you cut it, it should hurt you. It may hurt you for your own good. It is for your own spiritual health. Instead of hating the preacher, you should love him for telling the truth. Amen. Remember, the heart is deceitful and sin is deceitful. The deceiver may whisper to your ears and tells you, "See the sermon the preacher preached. He didn't talk about you. He talked about the other person." Remember, you prayed pretty good. You attend church. You're pretty well situated in the church. Don't allow anybody to bother you. Some are tempted to go to the very edge of the mountain precipice. And they want to look down and get a very delicious feeling of the danger down there. And they get excited. Whoa! They will live at the very edge of the mountain precipice, and as they want to enjoy the things of the world, they have more worldly friends than any Christian friends. As they will say, I know my limits, so I can go to the very end. Let me tell you a story. A lady was looking for a driver, and three applied for this position. The lady asked the first driver who applied and asked him, how near can you drive me to danger? And the first driver said, I believe I could drive within a foot without any fear. The lady refused to take him. She asked the same question from the second driver, and the second driver said, I can drive within a hair's breadth, and yet you will be perfectly safe. She refused again. And when the third driver came, she asked him the same question, how can you drive me to danger? And the third driver said, please ma'am, I never tried. I always drive away from danger. That's how the Christian should be. We should not be living at the very edge, close to danger, but away from the dangerous sins, away from temptations. It is so easy to get tempted to go that way. And we should be not living at the very pleasures of sin, because it may be very safe, feel safe, but it's very dangerous. On the other hand, the Bible says what? Run, flee from temptations. These are strong words. Remember the hurricane that hit Alabama. One person called here and asked how my kids are doing, because it hit Beminet pretty fast. And remember Katrina, the hurricane that hit. And they were warned. They warned days before of the hurricane that was coming. But people, they took it kind of for granted. It's not going to happen to me. It's always somebody else. Always somebody else, right? In the same way, in the spiritual things too, the Bible gives a lot of warnings for us in this book. But always we think, it's not for me. It's always for somebody else. Amen. When the hurricane, when it really hit, and we saw, it was for me. And sometimes it can be too late. Sin is so deceitful, and may tell you it's okay to sin because it's so easy to repent, and God will forgive you anyway. Enjoy now, repent later. The old serpent hisses these things out and says, God will never cast out His people. You are an elect of God, and you can repent tomorrow. He's pretty good. He is pretty good in quoting scriptures. You may tread upon serpents, and they shall not bite you. Remember, we cannot use the doctrines of grace as an argument for licentiousness.
Amen.
What is the solution? Go to Hebrews 3:13. What is the solution?
Hebrews 3:13, he says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Solution is to exhort one another. When we see coldness creeping into the church, when I see lethargy, apathy coming into the church, I got to rebuke. I cannot say everything is fine. Amen. And give a sugar-coated sermon.
Amen.
Sometimes the sermons can be very bitter. Sometimes it is sweet. Sometimes it should be bitter. So we need to say this. Sometimes medicine can be very bitter, but it is very healthy for you. The word exhort means to encourage, to advise, and to give a warning or a caution to somebody. Remember, Satan is working day and night with his demons, 24 hours a day, non-stop, without pay. And who is the greatest enemy that we have? It's your flesh. It's you. It's the flesh. That's the greatest enemy that you have. How many times we need to crucify the flesh, deny the flesh. Deception comes first, then comes the hardening. The apostle said, as long as it is called today, means it's a daily exhortation. Remember, brothers and sisters, we are living in extremely wicked, wicked days, where there's temptations all over around us, everywhere. It's so pleasing to the eye. The Eve was deceived by looking at that tree. It was pleasing to the eye. And she thought she can become like a god, knowledge. How much today things look at you? You look at how many things that are pleasing to the eye? How many times you want to become, oh, I want to be so knowledgeable. So, we need to understand that Psalm chapter 95, verse 7 and 8 says, as we saw the scriptures, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart." And Psalmist is quoting what happened to the children of Israel. They hardened the voice of God. And Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 and 8 says, it's the same scripture that has been quoted. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness." I'm going to give you some scriptures. First, I'm going to give some scriptures encouraging, some cautions, type warning scriptures. First, I'm going to show you what the Lord said. Alright, so if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20. Matthew 6, 19 to 20. It says here, "Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." We know these scriptures very good. We have heard it many times. How the Lord says that as a Christian, our treasures should be laid in heaven. But how many times, as I said in Romans chapter 8, verse 5 and 6, if you turn with me, Romans 8, 5 and 6, it kind of goes along with this scripture. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds, what? On the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind of the flesh is death, but to set the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Well, those two scriptures, what Jesus gave and what Paul gave, they are parallel scriptures talking about the same thing. They have the same meaning. And how we need to think of spiritual things, the reason why we think of spiritual things is we had a second birth. We were born of the Holy Spirit, right? That is called regeneration. So if you're born of the Spirit, a regenerated, new heart, new attitude, new thinking, the old heart has taken away. So your meditation, your thinking should be heavenly. Although we live on this earth, occupy till the Lord comes. But we are longing to be with the Lord. We are longing to be with our Savior. We are longing to be with our loved one, the Savior. And we are thinking about Him. And He has given His love letter for us. Now, let me give you another scripture what Jesus gave in John chapter 6, verse 27. John chapter 6, 27. Says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give it to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal. The Lord has set His seal upon the people who will labor for spiritual food. And how many times, of course, I went on the sermon that we diligently labor for the physical food, which is going to perish anyway one day. And all what you have done spiritually is going to remain. That's the most important thing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus said, Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear of Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. There's so much concern about this body. Our body doesn't want to get hurt. Our body doesn't want to get disturbed. Our body doesn't want to get bothered. Our body doesn't want any problems. But we never think about what Jesus said. What is the body? It's just a tent you're wearing. What is concerned is the soul. Even if you have to do something for the Lord, for the sake of the Lord, if your body is going to be burned, let it happen for the glory of God. Amen. Because your soul is going to be, that's the most important thing. Your soul will go to heaven. Now let us see other scriptures for the apostles gave. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans 13:14. Romans 13:14. It says here, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know, this flesh is always has an appetite, right? You get hungry every day, right? Hungry for food, breakfast, lunch, dinner, meantime, you got snacks going on. Always hungry. How much more for spiritual food? As Jesus said, man cannot what? Live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And so much we have greediness for the food. You know, sometimes we are the first to go when there's food. I don't care about the others, you know. And so much selfishness and greediness. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14 to 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14 and 15. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, meaning you were in your before Christ days. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So God is the one who called you, regenerated you from darkness to the light. He is the one who called you. And He who called you is holy. And now you need to conduct a holy life. Meaning holy means that separated, not mingled with the worldly things. Separated. A life that is pleasing to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25. Says, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's very important that we need to have fellowship and encourage one another, because the days are getting evil, and there is a day that the wrath of God is going to come, and it is getting nearer and nearer. And how much more? There's going to be more and more and more of sin that is going to happen. And the world will paint sin in a beautiful picture. And even a lot of Christians will be deceived by it. That's why we need the encouragement. That's why we need to warn one another. Advise one another. Now, I'm going to give you some ingredients for this sermon today. Some ingredients of warning against the hardness of sin. And the first one is love. And loving one another, that's so important. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus said. John 13, 34. And these are the ingredients that we should have. John 13, 34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give it to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And this is a sacrificial love. It's not a sexual love or a kind of a, you know, brotherly love he's talking. Even the Buddhists love one another, you know, Hindus love their families. This is talking of an agape love. Or we are called Agape Chapel Ministry. It's the true sacrificial love.
Amen.
And 1 John chapter 3 verse 16 and 17 goes along with it. 1 John 3, 16 and 17. Verse 16 starts with, by this we know love, that He laid down His love for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is sacrificial love. This is agape love. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth, meaning in action, what we have learned. And the second ingredient is exhorting one another and having a mutual care for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 25. 1 Corinthians 12, 25. And it says here that there may be no division in the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. Same care for one another. Of course, we know the beautiful example what Apostle Paul gave. There's no other better example than our own body. Need one another. Even our own organs function as one unit because we need one another. What a beautiful example Paul gave. That's what he's saying here, that there would be no more division and that we would have the same care for one another. That scripture, when I was thinking, I remembered Philippians chapter 2 verse 4. If you see Philippians 2:4. Says here, let each of you look not only to his interest, but also to the interest of others. Isn't that right?
Amen.
Goes along with it. We should not think, always thinking about mine, selfishness, you know. Always think about the other person more. I remember when Lady and I was driving one day on Mapledale, coming from Bloomfield, coming to, you know, Pioneer on that little narrow lane. I saw this small little lady carrying a baby. And she was so small and the baby was pretty big. And I felt so sorry. I said, lady, let's... I passed and looked, and I felt so grieved. And I told lady, let's give her a ride. And so we went around and came back and we stopped. But when she came here, you know, of course, she didn't want to take a ride. Probably she thought that we are looks strangers. She didn't want, but at least it was there to ask her, you know. Concern for the others, so important. And the third thing is to praying for one another. As James chapter 5 verse 16 says, therefore, James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. We need to confess our sins. We need to show our weaknesses and pray for one another. We need each other's prayer. You know, that's why every time we ask a person how we are doing, everybody is doing fine. So, you know, we need to pray. There are a lot of things that is happening in our lives. And the other thing is the admonishing one another. We need to admonish one another. As Romans chapter 15 verse 14 says. Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Admonishing is instructing one another. That's so important. And once we get this knowledge, we need to instruct other people in the church who are growing in the Lord. And then next one is to comfort one another. You know, as Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore encourage one another with these words. Comforting one another is so important. Need to edify one another. 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, therefore encourage one another and build another up. Just as you are doing, need to edify means to build one's up, you know, builds one up, not in a worldly way, but in a spiritual way, make them strong, encouraging. It's so important. I remember those days when we had the telephones, those days, the Bible studies, a lot of people call and say how you're doing and things like that. But today we even have email, don't even do that. It's strange, we have gone so bad. And the other thing is to be kind to one another. Kindness. These are all from the Lord. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You know, God, who is God to forgive me? When I was so bad, worse, one of the vilest sinners, wicked sinners, He showed His kindness to me. In the same way, you need to show your kindness to somebody else. And Jesus said, people will see the good deeds and they will praise God. You know, wow, this guy is different, you know. But if you are showing, and you should be the only Bible a lot of people should read. Your life should be a Bible, open Bible for people to see. It should be an example for people, because people don't read the Bible. Now I'm trying this with my dad and my brothers and my sisters. And they've been Buddhists, they have a very high standard of behavior. And I'm trying to exceed that behavior by the standard of the Bible. Have compassion for one another. Have compassion for one another. 1 Peter 3:18. This will be the final scripture. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Amen. Now, this is Peter, who always wanted to be the first all the time. But now you can see how he has changed. And these are important ingredients. And I just want to encourage one another that what you have heard today, and I pray that it will really sink into your heart. And I pray that you will, what is heard today, will that you will remember.
Amen.
What is heard today, and I pray that you will practice.
Amen.
And if you don't, I'll tell you, it's going to get even worse. Because even worse, that is more dangerous. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And we pray and ask, Lord God Almighty, that I can be only your tool, the servant, just serving the Word of God, and I cannot do anything to bend people's hearts, to make people's motives right, or conduct right, anything. I am impossible. I'm just a man. Only you can do it, Lord. And we pray and ask, Lord God Almighty, we pray for the power of the Spirit to come upon everybody here, that we will be changed by the power of God, that we will ask God, if there is anything in my heart, Lord, show it to me. And that we want a change. And we want a reformation in our hearts, Lord. We pray and ask, Lord, that you would, as you have spoken to us, Lord, that we would be obedient to your calling. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.